Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2, verse 1. And let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we've come here this morning to hear from you. We've come to be instructed in your word. We've come to understand your will for our lives. Lord, we've come to experience the fellowship of the saints and to be empowered and equipped for your service in ministry. Lord, we've come to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And we've come to pray and to praise. As we pray to you, we praise your name. In this time now, as we worship you, as we study your word, may you speak to our hearts and lead us forward by the power of your Holy Spirit from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. James, the writer of this epistle, has already communicated to us in the latter part of chapter 1, verses 19 through verse 27. That our faith is proven through obedience. Now, our faith is proven through obedience, but that looks different under different circumstances. So as James is writing to us, he is now going to spend a great deal of time communicating to us what is important for us to live. How it is important for us to live. And so he gives us a series of circumstances, that is, different scenarios, which might help us to understand how we put our faith in practice. And the first of these, after obedience, is this: impartiality. Impartiality. He says in verse 1, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Don't show favoritism. We need to talk this morning about what that word means. It's often confused with words such as discrimination. And we need to understand the biblical definition of these words if we're going to be able to apply these lessons to our lives. So let's start with the fact that our faith is proven through impartiality. And let's talk about what that means. The first of three major points that we're going to talk about this morning is this: that God has called us to show all people the same level of respect. All people, the same level of respect, regardless of their economic status or anything else that might divide us or cause us to think of ourselves as better or worse than someone else. But James really hones in on this issue of economic discrimination or economic partiality or favoritism, because that was the problem of their day. It can be applied to many different areas of our lives, and I think this is certainly true in our world today. But there are other areas we're going to look at this morning that can easily be directed and instructed on in this passage of Scripture. But let's talk about this first. We are called to follow the glorious example of Jesus. And you know, Jesus did not show favoritism. Do you know that? When you want to know something about someone, you can ask them. You can say, "Tell me about yourself." And they can tell you pretty much whatever they want to say. They could build themselves up and make up stories, and how would you know? But wait a minute. If you want to know something about someone, you can ask the people that are closest to them, "Well, what do you think about your brother or that guy? What do you think?" But if you really, really want to know something about someone, ask their enemies. You will find out much that probably the friends or that person will not tell you. When we look at Luke's gospel in chapter 20, in verse 21, I'm just going to read it for you. Make a note of it. We'll be there just for a second. It's interesting. Some spies came to Jesus, and they said this to him as they questioned him. They said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Even, may I say, especially, Jesus' enemies knew this about him. It's what got him into trouble. He didn't show partiality. That means he didn't show preference to certain types of individuals that were accustomed to being treated in a VIP manner. And it was because of this very thing, this very characteristic, that he got in trouble with some of his enemies. Many people we know want a special invitation or a special VIP treatment based on their accomplishments. It can come in the subtle forms of, please refer to me as Dr. so-and-so. Or in forms such as, I like to be introduced with this particular bio. What we need to understand about ourselves is that we are no better than anyone else. Jesus, the perfect lamb of sacrifice, the perfect man, the God-man, did not look for such things. He came to be the servant of all. And in becoming the servant of all, he taught for us an example that we need to follow. And he could have, knowing men's hearts, knowing the way we think and knowing the way everyone around him sinned, he could have sort of stacked the deck and put the jokers at the bottom. He could have said, oh, you don't even talk to me. I know about you, Abraham. And you, Jacob, you're cheating on your wife, Jacob. So don't even talk to me. You pay your tithe. Come on up. Sit right next to me over here. At no time did Jesus show that kind of favoritism. And even his enemies acknowledge this truth. We must, brothers and sisters, act consistently with our stated beliefs if we are going to be taken seriously. Do you want the world to take your commitment to Christ seriously? Or do you want them to think of it as a joke? Because that's what the world thinks of Christianity in America. May I dare say, rightfully so. I'm not suggesting that we're guilty of projecting that image here this morning, that anyone here in particular is. But as a whole, you have to admit, there's good reason for people to look at the church today and not take it seriously. It's hard for me to take a lot of it seriously, and I'm a pastor of a church. Some of what I see disgusts me. The rest of what I see saddens me when I consider that we are so filled with pride and self-reliance and that we don't project an image of Christ-likeness, but oftentimes we project an image that suggests that we have a God complex. Self-righteousness, pride. These things will lead you to live a life like the Pharisees, who were all about showing favoritism, but not Jesus. You know, Jesus' disciples got this. They spent time with him, and Peter spent several years with him. Peter understood this. Peter taught this, but he had to learn it first. He learned this important lesson regarding the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. He's told that God wants to reach out to Gentiles. Yeah, Gentiles. And here it wasn't an issue of economic discrimination, it was racial discrimination. Essentially, religious discrimination, racial discrimination. And Jesus talks to him, to Peter, about this, and Peter is bigoted. He doesn't know it yet. He doesn't really think he is. He thinks he's self-righteous in despising groups of people outside the family of God. But if you check it out this week in Acts chapter 10, God begins to speak to Peter, and he calls people unclean that God doesn't consider unclean. And he instructs Peter, Peter, I'm calling you to go minister to those people. Don't call what I've made clean unclean. And the thing that Peter learned there and that is given to us in the book of Acts in chapter 10, in verses 34 and 35, this is what Peter learned. He said, I now realize, you know, it's okay to change. It's okay to now realize something different than you were taught or that you grew up with. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You think Peter learned something? You know, Paul was instructed in the Holy Spirit by the risen Lord. He received that in a vision. And I believe, and we have example of this in the book of Acts, and testified to in the epistles, that Paul was often spoken to by Jesus himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. He received visions and instruction. And Paul taught this important lesson to the Gentiles. So Peter learned it and had to apply it. Paul taught it and had to apply it. And Paul teaches us in three places, in Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians, he basically says the same thing. God does not show favoritism. Now that's repeated three times in the epistles. Peter learned it in the book of Acts. Jesus, it was said of Jesus in the Gospels. Do you think God's trying to get our attention? Throughout the scripture, we learn he's not a respecter of persons. That's one way to interpret it or translate it. But it also tells us this truth. He doesn't show favoritism. We must properly represent the one in whom we publicly place our trust. And if we don't, how can we be taken seriously? How can anyone take us seriously? Oh yeah, you worship Jesus, you're a Christian, Christ in you. How come you don't act like him? Right there, our testimony is shot. Do we realize the lack of power in our lives because of the simple truth that we don't live consistently with what the Bible teaches? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a simple thing. James is talking about a very simple thing today, favoritism, impartiality. He's talking about racism on some level, so socioeconomic discrimination, certainly. And because the church has been so guilty of this, and even today, we've lost a lot of the power in our testimony. We need to realize this. And this comes in at a lot of levels, so let's continue. Understand that favoritism was an especially difficult problem in the early church, given the culture of the time. Slaves and workers were conditioned to show deference to the wealthy. When someone who was wealthy came in, they were dressed in a wealthy manner. They had their jewelry and they carried themselves in a wealthy way. And so when people who were of a lower station than them saw them, they would almost bow or curtsy in their presence. They were conditioned to do this. They had to relearn that God created all men equal. They needed to learn this truth. And the church must be the one place where all distinctions are wiped out. If there's going to be one place on this planet where we don't see black and white, where we don't see rich and poor or male and female, in terms of discrimination, it needs to be the body of Christ. And yet, you know, you've heard this before, I've mentioned it before, that Sunday mornings are often the most segregated moment in America. Why is that? I think part of it's our culture, part of it's just our habits, and part of it is discrimination and the fact that we favor certain people over others. And we like to be around people that are like us. That's nothing more than pride. But we are called to refrain from any form of discrimination that is based on personal appearance. Did you hear me? That can include everything from skin color to the clothes you wear. We are called as Christians to refrain from any form of discrimination based on personal appearance. This is still a huge problem in our country. It was a huge problem for the early church. For them, they were mostly all Jews living in Jerusalem, so it really wasn't so much the racial issue. It became that in the church later on, as we know, and we talked a little bit about it in the book of Acts already this morning. But for them, it had to do with how much money you have. Now, I remember when I first moved to Montclair. I had grown up over here in East Rutherford and was born in Passaic in Beth Israel Hospital, and I grew up over in East Rutherford, and it was an Italian neighborhood, and basically there were two types of people, Italians and people who wanted to be Italian. I actually had a friend growing up, well, not a friend growing up, but a friend when I was younger who was an Irish guy, and his name was Connolly, and he converted to Italian, so he changed his name to Cannoli. And I'm not kidding, he really wanted to be Italian. So when I moved to Montclair, it was a little culture shock. There were all kinds of people. Now, my father had taught in the school system there in a predominantly African-American school like my whole life. So we didn't really see these kinds of things the way other people did. But when my parents decided to adopt members in our family who are African American, it became a little bit more difficult to live where we were living. So one of the reasons, among many, that we chose to move to Montclair is because Montclair was a town where racial diversity and interracial relationships were more welcome and not looked at in a strange way. So we did move there, and I remember I thought, wow, isn't this great? It's almost perfect. There just doesn't seem to be any discrimination until I realized that I wasn't as rich as some other people. And while I liked going to school in Montclair, I found out that there was all kinds of discrimination. It just didn't have anything to do with race. This is human nature. To find differences and feel that we're better than someone else on the basis of some difference. So listen, brothers and sisters, if we were to solve the issue of racial discrimination in this country, it would just become something else. Our hearts are wicked. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be cleansed of this sin. Do you understand it's sin, right? We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Now, I do want to say this. The reason we must reject outward presentation as an indication of intrinsic value, I'm going to repeat that, that's a full sentence. There's a reason we must reject outward presentation as an indication of intrinsic value. That is, skin color, how you dress, anything that might differentiate you from someone else, positively or perceived negatively. The reason for that is the same reason that tarnished gold retains its value, and a crumpled up $20 bill people don't pass up. Value is value. It's intrinsic. It has everything to do with the person being valued by God. We need to understand that. We need to understand that regardless of how filthy that $20 bill is, you're going to pick it up, and you know you are. Who of us is going to walk past a crumpled up $20 bill or a gold chain that's a little nasty and not pick it up, clean it up, and put it in our pocket? But when we look at people who are a little tarnished and crumpled up and dirty, we don't have time. That's because we don't place value. Now look, if you're convicted, it starts with me. We all are guilty of this on some level. Otherwise, James would not have written it and God would not be speaking to us this morning. It may be one particular sin. It may be one particular subculture or subgroup within our culture. We all need to check our hearts this morning. People remain valuable regardless of their personal appearance. You need to understand that. To God, all men and women are valuable. Now, having said that, this word discrimination is extremely confusing today. Because what the world and certainly our culture has done is take what is an important concept that we've already talked about this morning and twist it. What do I mean? Well, can I say this to you this morning? This might rattle a few cages, but so be it. We must discriminate among ourselves as well. What does that mean? Well, please take this in light of everything I've already said. But we must discriminate among ourselves, but only according to God's word. What does that mean? Well, it means that discrimination based on proven inward character isn't showing favoritism. Are you with me? You discriminate all day. You discriminate when you choose what you're going to eat off a menu. You discriminate when you buy a home, when you buy a car. You discriminate when you decide you're going to go to a certain school or not. You're constantly discriminating. So let's not say that the word itself is negative. It's whether or not you're discriminating for evil purposes or according to God's word. So I don't want to turn the word discrimination into a bad word like our culture has, because discriminating minds are those that know how to choose between right and wrong. So let's talk about a discrimination that's appropriate. I'll give you an example. As a pastor, this is an important discrimination that we need to make. A convicted pedophile must be discriminated against, especially around children. Who would disagree with that statement? Well, the government doesn't even disagree with that. A convicted pedophile is put on a list and registered to to protect society, right? Parents, aren't you glad? You have to discriminate. Unrepentant sinners, regardless of whether it's what sin it might be, you may like this sin or not like this sin or have little or no tolerance for it. It doesn't matter. Whatever the sin is, unrepentant sinners must be discriminated against, especially in church. Did you hear what I said? Unrepentant sinners must be discriminated against. That doesn't mean we're mean, and we'll talk about how we actually love through this process. But you have to start with a discriminating process. And this is the problem today. There are particular sins, whether it be homosexual promiscuity and homosexual sin, or heterosexual promiscuity and heterosexual sin, or whatever kind of sin it might be, that our world is now telling us that it's illegal and wrong to discriminate against. No, it's not. Not if what you're discriminating against is not in accordance with God's word and is defined as sin by the Bible. It's just that simple. And you know, it's funny, you give the example of the pedophile and everyone will agree. You give the example of the homosexual and no one does. Because we've been now conditioned to believe that somehow that's less of a choice. You understand that when we don't discriminate against people on the basis of outward things and things that don't have anything to do with their character, that's right. We shouldn't discriminate. But we need to be able to discriminate in the house of God against those that are living in open and blatant rebellion against God and His Word. What does that mean? That doesn't mean bullying. It doesn't mean beating people up. It doesn't mean violating all the other laws of Scripture, but it does mean identifying sin for what it is and not pandering and not pretending like somehow someone's sexual choices, whether they be hetero or homo, have anything to do with their race or how they were born. The argument I often hear is, I was born this way. Yeah, I was born with a bad attitude and an angry temper. And if you've ever driven with me, you know what I'm talking about. But it's strange because though I was born that way, society does not accept me jumping out of my car and punching somebody out. It's amazing. I could go to jail for that. And rightfully so. And so I change my behavior to be in accordance with what's right. Though I was born with a desire to do those things. So for the person who comes to you and says, oh, I just can't be with one woman. I just can't be with one man. Just who I am, it's how God made me. I like members of the same sex. This is who I am. Don't discriminate against me. Really? When did that stop becoming a choice? And when did that stop becoming a behavior? How is that now something that has to do with your intrinsic value? The Bible calls it sin. I call it sin. I'm not going to apologize for that. But I want to finish my message because there's an important point here that needs to be made as well. If you were to take justice at this point, you're not going to get the whole message. Discrimination is only wrong when it is done with evil intentions. You understand that? It's only wrong, discrimination, when it is done with evil intentions. And that's the problem with the kind of discrimination that we need to get rid of. It's evil. And we've talked about that already. An interesting verse in Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 15, you can make a note of it. He says, do not pervert justice and do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. That's the desire, that we judge according to God's word. And when we're encouraged not to judge, it's really the issue of judging according to our own standards. That's what we're not supposed to do. What we are supposed to do is discriminate and judge according to God's standards. What does that mean? Well, we need to continue. The second point this morning is that God has called us to confront all people with the truth, regardless of their economic status. Regardless. Regardless of what color they are, regardless of whatever they're going through, or who they are, what choices they make, we're called to confront all people with the truth, regardless. It is just that simple. In verses 5, the first part of verse 6, back in our text in James. Actually, I want to read verse 2. I didn't get into that yet. It says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see how that discrimination is evil? But not all discrimination is evil. We've made that point this morning. In verse 5, listen, my dear brothers. He says that a lot. Listen. Reminds me of Charles Stanley. Listen. Now hear this. My dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Now we're back to this issue, the main issue here this morning about socioeconomic discrimination. That's the partiality that we're talking about, the favoritism that's being shown in this early church that James is addressing. We are called to embrace the truth that the poor are frequently rich toward faith. Do you understand that? How many of you have traveled overseas to the developing nations or the third world, either on vacation or perhaps on a missions trip? Okay. I can tell you from experience, personal experience, that the faith of those with nothing is so much greater than my own. I have not seen greater faith in Cuba. In Cuba, I saw faith that I can't even describe. I've seen that kind of faith in Central America as well. And I can tell you this, I have a long way to go. So their faith is so rich. The poor are frequently rich in faith toward God. Why would you insult them? Why? Just because they're poor? Why would you insult anybody? But why would you insult the poor just because they're poor? What does that look like? You know what it looks like. You've done it, and it's been done to you, because there's always someone poor, and there's always someone richer. We usually refer to it as snobbery, regardless of which end of it we're on. Someone looking down their nose at you, or treating you better or worse based on your credit limit, or what kind of house you have. Have you ever gone to someone's home and find out they live in a large home and suddenly you treat them differently? Be honest. Have you ever gotten in someone's car and say, wow, you have a Mercedes, and suddenly, you know, you look at them differently, you treat them differently, or vice versa? You go to their home and you see they're living in a very small home, they don't even own it, they rent it, and suddenly you're like, oh. Or you get in their car and the bumper falls off. You pick it up, put it in the back seat, and go to the restaurant, and you think, I'm never going out with this guy again. Look in your heart this morning, brothers and sisters. We're guilty of this. You know, God has chosen many who are poor, while few who are rich are called. You know that. Because Paul said, not many noble, not many wealthy are called in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. He told us that. Not many rich people are called. Some are, but not many. But many poor are. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said, God must love the common man because he's made so many of them. God has promised. He has promised them, that is the poor, a rich inheritance in heaven because of their love for him. Look what it says in verse 5. He promised to those who love him. So here these people are poor in material things, but they love God, and so they're rich in spiritual things. And you or I would think less of them? Shame on us. Seriously, shame on us if we should think less of someone of faith who has less materially. I hope God will help us to get past this. Oh, we've been conditioned in our culture as well, and we need to be reconditioned. Now, rather than insulting the poor, we should be encouraging them with the truth. And that's why I believe it is so important for many of us to step outside of our comfort zone and go on the mission field. I really do, because I think this is one of the byproducts. This is one of the things that happen. You go feeling rich. You come back feeling poor. Spiritually. You go there feeling materially poor, and you come back knowing you're materially rich. Those things happen to you on the mission field. And many of you know we have a trip coming up in February. heading back to El Salvador. I'm going to ask you to pray about going. Yes, for the souls that need to be saved, but you might be one of them. Not saved from your sins, saved from your materialism and all that might stand in the way of you being rich toward God. Listen, I'm a richer man than I've ever been because I travel and go to these places and see faith among the poor. Pray about it. Let God speak to you. We are called to embrace the truth, not just that the poor are frequently rich in faith toward God, but we're called to embrace the truth that the rich are frequently poor in faith toward God. Look at the latter part of verse 6. Are they, look at it, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now, this wasn't all the rich people, but it happened to be many of them at this time, and sadly today it's true. God has told us that it's difficult for those who are rich to have faith. Has he not? Did Jesus not make this clear? It's difficult, he said. It's difficult in Matthew 19, he said, it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to give us an interesting example. He says, you know, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I think that makes its point. Needle, point, you guys are asleep this morning. Now, just making sure you're awake. The gospel offers so much to the poor and demands so much from the rich. As a result, it's often the poor that readily embrace the gospel and not the rich. That's why the young ruler, the rich young ruler, went away sad, because he had many things and much money. So if you're poor this morning, or you're feeling poor, because I really don't think any of us are or could be defined as poor. If you're feeling poor, can I encourage you? You're rich. First of all, in faith. And then if you compare yourself, not that you should, but if you compare yourself to other people around the world, you'll see you really are not poor. It was these same wealthy people that were causing so many problems for them. You understand that, right? They were the problem. And yet, when they would come into church, here, get out of that seat, move him, get it back. Take your coat with you, it's filthy. Get right up front where we can see you. Make sure you pass the plate. Go ahead, pass the plate. Pass the plate. Pass the plate. They were taking advantage of them. The rich were taking advantage of them financially and seizing their property. We know this. History tells us this. They were behind the bigotry and the persecution of the early church. And yet when they came in, heads turned. It was conditioning. It's the way they thought. And you know what? Rather than showing them special attention, this church and us as well, we should be challenging them with the truth. You do understand that there are very few preachers who will chase rich people out of their fellowship with a message like this. I just happen to be one of them. And since no one got up and left, you're either very poor, or you're rich in faith. God, third point, God has called us to love all people and to show them mercy. And this is the last part of this, and it's so important. We need to show them mercy without showing them favoritism. That's how you deal with sinners. That's how you deal with everyone. You show them mercy without showing them favoritism. Look at verse 8. Oh, I love the way James puts it. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, that's the royal law, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. You know, if you tell Jews they're lawbreakers, that gets their attention. And he did. And he just has. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. That would have gotten their attention. He's making this point. If you show favoritism, you're a lawbreaker. Or you gossip, you're a lawbreaker. A slanderer, lawbreaker. You don't have to murder or commit adultery. He just happens to use these sins that, they're really bad. No. You break the law, you're a lawbreaker. And if you keep the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. You know, I think this is there's a group of people he's talking to. I really believe this is what's happening here. There was a group of people in the church who were saying, what do you mean? When the mayor came here, I was just loving my neighbor as myself. I was just showing him the love of Christ. I was just doing what the Bible says. The truth was, now you're adding lying to showing favoritism. Because when the poor guy came in, you didn't show him the love of Christ. You see, what James is saying, you do good. Okay. You're doing right. If you love your neighbors yourself, you're doing right. But wait a minute. That doesn't bend based on who you want to show favoritism to or who you want to love. Russell shared with us as he opened up the worship service, you know what? We're called to love all people. Can I encourage you, if you find yourself loving some people in that way, I'm not talking about your spouses or close friends or family relationships. That's a different kind of love. That's not what we're talking about this morning. That's a closeness, a relational love. I'm talking about two people come in, you know them equally well, or they're both strangers, and you treat one differently for some reason. You're a lawbreaker, and you've shown favoritism, and you're in sin, and you need to repent. It's that simple. And that's what he's telling them. So I could just see the excuse. Oh, how dare you say that? I was just loving my neighbor as myself. I think he makes his point. I don't think you can argue with this guy. I would not want to argue with James. Let me just say that right up front. This is called the royal law because obedience to its nobility fulfills the whole law. If you just live according to this principle of love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to treat everybody properly. You only keep this law if you're consistent. That's the word. Consistent in loving all of your neighbors equally. If we conditionally love others based on their accomplishments or behavior, we sin. You see, I do believe it's okay, and we're in fact commanded to discriminate based on unrepentant sin in people's lives, but nowhere does that give us the right to not show mercy and love. See, that's where it breaks down. We think, yeah, I'm glad Pastor Tim mentioned that homosexual issue. You know, that's why, yeah, so, oh, wait a minute. What did I just say? Discriminate against the sin, love the sinner. Equally? You mean equally? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, this is another place we drop the ball. But we're so good at doing that first part. Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'm so glad he pointed out sin. That's the kind of message I've been waiting for. Okay, Pharisee. Get in line. I'm the first one. I like those messages. They appeal to my flesh and my beliefs and how I feel and myself, my pride. But then I hear the message to love my neighbor as myself, and I have to equally apply that. And I realize that having discriminated, that is having recognized that heinous sin in that person's life, as if I had none, I have to now love them. Give them the same seat I would give everyone else. Welcome them in the same way. Ooh, now it's getting challenging, isn't it? Even a minor infraction of God's law makes you fully guilty before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no one here this morning that gets to leave and say these words, wow, I'm really glad that guy was here for this message this morning because you know what? I know it didn't apply to me. We are called to show mercy to sinners as impartially as we confront them with the truth. Don't confront them with the truth unless you can love them unconditionally. Don't you dare. Because Jesus could do that. He could confront them with the truth of the word of God and their sins and love them. And people said, his enemy said of him, he doesn't show any partiality. He loves everyone the same. He eats with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, my goodness. Do you understand that the heart of Jesus is what's missing in the church today? Do I understand that? Do we understand that? And it's why the power has left our buildings and why lives aren't being changed. I'm not saying it's guilty of any of us in particular or especially or even this congregation, but let's be honest, it's gone. The mercy's gone. There's either some level of unwillingness to tell the truth and therefore there's no truth, no power, or there's no love and no power. But we need to tell the truth in love. And then we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do what it is God has called us to do and see lives changed. You can't leave here thinking that I'm suggesting that anyone treat anyone differently, because the message is about impartiality. When I talked about discrimination concerning sin, I was talking about identifying sin so that you can love somebody. And that's what the Bible's teaching. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that we will be held accountable for our words and for our actions. Look at verse 12. Speak and act. That pretty much covers it all. Speak and act as those, in verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So you need to remember that. Obedience to God's perfect law, we talked about that last week, brings freedom from sin. And that has to do with us and our relationship with God, loving God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. When we love God in that way, the perfect law brings freedom. We're free from sin. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free. But obedience to God's royal law to love your neighbor as yourself brings freedom from judgment. That is, you can't judge anymore. Not in that way. You can discriminate sin and love people, but you can't judge and pass judgment and condemn anyone. Jesus himself said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it. But why are you condemning it? Why am I condemning it? Because we're sinners. And that's what repentance is all about. You know, I love this. This verse that says the law gives freedom. Do you realize that the royal law that gives freedom, that was something that the law of Moses could never do? It brought bondage. It didn't bring freedom. But Christ brings freedom. Not just freedom from sin, but freedom from judging people. And if you've been freed from sin and you think you're hot stuff, well, how about being freed from judging others for not being so hot? How about that? Verse 13, because judgment without mercy, check this out, will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's it right there in a nutshell. We must remember that we will be held accountable for not showing mercy as well. Oh, we'll be held accountable for our words and our actions, but we will be held accountable for not showing mercy. I just read that from James, and it's true in the whole of Scripture. We'll be held accountable. We'll be judged in the same way that we judge others. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 7. Mercy and forgiveness are prerequisite to receiving both. I'm going to repeat that. Mercy and forgiveness are prerequisite to receiving both. What do I mean? Well, I love to go to Jesus' words because that pretty much says it all. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 5, in verse 7, Jesus said it this way in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And the second thing we learn in Matthew 6, so Matthew 5 and 6, Matthew 6 in verse 14, is that if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm going to repeat the statement again. It's a mouthful, but you need to think about it. Mercy and forgiveness are prerequisite to receiving both. Brothers and sisters, as we close, mercy is always better than judgment. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah, when it's you agree, don't you? It's just when it's other people and we show favoritism and we have our favorites and, well, I don't want God to judge that person, but that person, definitely. It's that kind of attitude. That's what needs to change. And, you know, Micah the prophet said it so wonderfully, and I'm just going to read what he had to say because he sums it up so well. I'll read it for you. You can make a note of it. Check it out on your own. Micah 6:8 says it this way. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. That has to do with you and your own behavior. To love mercy. That has to do with how you treat everyone else. And to walk humbly with your God. That has to do with your relationship with him. So in those three verses, we see how we're to deal with ourselves. You want to be tough on someone? Be tough on yourself. Act justly. You want to be merciful with someone? Make that everyone around you, regardless of what sin they're caught up in and what they're doing with their lives. Whatever. And you want God to work powerfully through your life, then you need to walk humbly before God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we as always look to you and ask, in Jesus' name, that you would help us to apply the truths of your word this morning. These are convicting and challenging exhortations. There is not one person, starting with myself, who has not shown favoritism. Every one of us has done this. And many of us, for very evil reasons. And so we simply come to you, like Peter, and say, now I realize that you are a God who doesn't show favoritism. And Lord, we want to be like you, so help us to act justly in accordance with your word. And when we do recognize and discriminate that others are not living in a way that's pleasing to you, when we recognize sin, regardless of the sin in others' lives, and we discriminate that, we see it, we discern it, we recognize it, may that only help us. May that only inspire us to allow mercy to triumph over judgment. As we love others, as you loved us, and as we love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.